Shall we bow our heads in prayer? As we come before the presence of the Lord, let's realize that He is on the throne. All heavens declare His majesty. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they give glory to Him. The Bible commands that everything that has breath must praise the Lord. The dead do not give thanks to the Lord, but the living ones. The Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Brothers and sisters, God has done mighty things yet again and again. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. There is no reason why we should keep silent. He has done beyond our asking and thinking. The fact that we are alive today is because of His mercy. Let us lift up our hearts, our voices, our hands, if you feel free, and give the Lord a shout of praise and glory and honor and adoration. Our Father, we thank You this morning because of who You are. We bless You, Lord, and we worship Your majesty. You are great and greatly to be praised. Father, You reign in majesty on high. We bless You, Lord. We give You glory because You're the only one who deserves all this. There is no one like unto You, either in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Lord, we bless Your name this morning. Praise You. Pray, Father, that You will open up Your word to us this morning, that You will anoint Your servants, Lord, and fill us with the Holy Spirit and cause us to walk in Your ways. We pray that You will speak to each one of us according to our needs. Let no one go from here empty-handed and discouraged, but that everyone will go with a word in their hearts, a song in their heart, and twinkle in their eyes, and spring in their step. Lord, we pray that You will fill us with the joy that comes from You. Lord Jesus, we bless You this morning, and we worship You, and thank You, and we look forward to a word from Your throne that You will really minister to us. Bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We'll look at our last week's memory verse. That was from 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, let's say it together loudly. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Shall we say it together without looking at the screen? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. A new verse for this Sunday. It's Isaiah 65, verse 24. Shall we say it together? Loudly, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is God's promise for us. He says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65, 24. Now, I request Brother Ian Robson to minister the word to us.
I want you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. These last few weeks, the Lord has been speaking to us, much encouraging us, that we may find our security in Him, in God's love. And like we heard last Wednesday, that we are precious in God's sight. But I don't know how many of us, you know, really believe what we have been hearing. And whether what we have heard these last few weeks has made a difference in our lives. I know it has in mine. I don't know about you. But I believe it's so important that you and I become more and more secure in God's love. I believe the cause of all the problems that we have, particularly in relationships and particularly in our homes, our family life, is mainly due to this fact. We have never found security in God's love. And in a love that's, you know, what many people call unconditional, but I don't subscribe to that because I believe God's love is conditional, because if you don't believe, you can never experience it. But I do believe this thing, that God's love is extravagant. I believe that with all my heart. His love is extravagant. And you go to the scriptures, you see it. And when you see it, and when you not just understand it, when you begin to experience it, it'll change your life. I know it's changed mine. It continues to change. So I want you to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, there are three questions, three important questions, three disciples ask here. I don't know if you noticed. And all in these three questions and three answers that Jesus gives is actually the whole gospel. If you look at it in John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip, the disciple Philip, said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Thomas, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Thomas is the disciple who came to India. And we thank God for him. And God, in His plan, chose Thomas to come to India. That's how we have heard the gospel through the years. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. And then the third disciple there, In verse 22, Judas, this is not Iscariot, not the betrayer. Verse 20, Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So here are three questions and three answers that Jesus gives. And like I said, in it is the whole gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. You can't come to the Father except by me. And Philip said, sure, it's the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But I want you to look at what Judas asked. An awesome reply that Jesus gave. I wonder if you have really given thought to that. But Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that is Father and me, Jesus, will come to him and make our home with him. Have you thought of that? Do you really believe that? You know, it says in one translation, because I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me. The Father will love them too. We will come to them and live with them. In another translation, it says, we'll come to that man or woman and make our home with him or her. Do you believe? Has that happened to you, my brother, sister? Is it just asking Jesus to come into your heart? And you ask, you know, like you ask little children, where's Jesus here? He's in my heart. Have you thought of this? We, Father and Son, will come and live, make our home with that man, with that woman who loves me. And that's something that we need to be gripped with. We need to comprehend. We need to believe. You know, it never tells us that we need to get revelation on the love of God. I don't know if you noticed that. It does, the Holy Spirit does tell us that we have to believe. That's why I say God's love is conditional. If you don't believe, you can't experience it. And we can comprehend, that means we can understand the extravagance of the love of God in Christ towards us. And not just understand it, but experience it in our day-to-day life. In Ephesians in chapter 3, in verse 14 to 19, I want to read that to you from the message. It says, and I ask him, that's God, that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus. Listen to this. You'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. That's the paraphrase of Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. The length and breadth and height and depth. And it says that he will do more than what we can ever dream or imagine. The extravagance of the love of God through Jesus. Oh, that we can be gripped, my brothers and sisters. I tell you, it will change your life. And if you've never experienced that, I trust that after what you see and hear this morning, it'll make a beginning to taste not just God's love, the extravagance of God's love, that he's extravagant. You see it through the scriptures. Like I said, many of the struggles we sometimes face is because we are not secure. We don't believe that God's love is extravagant. We believe he's stingy. Like that man said, I heard you're a hard taskmaster. The slave was given one talent. The others did business and brought back, you know, double of what was given. But this man went and hid it. Said, because you're a hard, exacting man. And I'm sorry to say that many of God's people think that of God. He's a hard, exacting man. reaping where you have not sowed. And particularly when we go through trials and difficulties, we think that God is a hard, exacting man. He's a hard, exacting father. Not one bit. He's an extravagant father. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son. He's not hard and exacting. He's willing to take us back, no matter how bad a mess we may have made of our lives, no matter sometimes how much we don't doubt, we don't believe and trust Him. But when we do, when we repent, He takes us back with open arms. So I pray that we would begin to believe and comprehend the extravagance of God's love. That's what Ephesians 3 verses 18 and 19 says. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice that. Not by myself, not by going and living a hermit's life, but with all the saints, and not the saints of my own group, by the way. My own little group. Not just the saints of CFC. Praise God for the saints of CFC. But I thank God that I get fellowship and I begin to taste the love of God in the saints who don't belong to CFC. I hope. I read and I like the testimonies of people who don't belong to CFC. Who may not believe and may not have the light that you and I have. It says, with all the saints, I want you to take that to heart. May be able to comprehend, experience with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what do I understand from that? That if I don't seek to get to know the extravagant of God's love together with all the saints, I will not be filled up with all the fullness of God. It'll be less. There'll be something lacking in my life because I despise certain others because they don't belong to us. You know, like those two disciples, they said, Teacher, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. Shall we stop him? Jesus said, no, don't stop him. He who's not with us is not against us. We can be so narrow, my brothers and sisters. We can live lives like that frog in the well. And don't think there's much more outside. I know once I was like that, but I praise God that when I saw my foolishness and I saw what I was missing out, I opened my life to God and began to taste the extravagance of His love. Not just in my life, but in the lives of many others. And that's what we would experience if we come out of that well of existence and taste the richness, the extravagance of God's love. And when we begin to do that, it changes our whole perspective, our attitude to problems, our attitude to trials, and our relationship with each other, with people who don't love us in return, people we may have difficulties with. It'll never get me offended. I tell you, I thank God for that grace. That I learned it only when after coming into CFC. And thankfully not after too long. Very quickly I learned. First thing I need to learn in this church is I don't never get offended. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does or does not do or does not say. And I say before God that God has been able to do that work in me. I'll never get offended. Even if somebody is totally wrong, that I can still love him in return. My heart can still overflow with love. Because the love of God has been poured out within my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And every one of you, my brothers and sisters, listening to this can experience it. It's a wonderful life. It's a terrible life. When you get offended, when you have issues with others, and you're all the time, and when you go to bed at night, you're thinking about it, when you sit at the table, you're thinking about it, you're talking about it. That's not the life that God has called us to live. Many people have written much about the love of God. You have many books about the love of God, the different dimensions of the love of God. And I think of, you know, a lot of what is written sometimes, not all of it. There's some that write from life, but some who write just, you know, like they would write about chemistry and physics and speaking about the love of God. But you know, when you read it, you know, they've not really experienced what they're writing about or talking about. I think about six blind men who lived in a village in India. You must have heard this story. And one day the villagers told them, "Hey, there's an elephant coming to this village." They had no idea what an elephant is. So they said, "Even though we would not be able to see it, but let's go anyway and feel it." So all of them went and where the elephant was, and every one of them, these six blind men, touched different parts of the elephant. And one man, the first man, said, "Hey, the elephant is like a pillar," as he touched his leg. And then the second man said, "No, it's like a rope," as he touched the tail. And the third blind man said, "No, it's a thick branch of a tree," as he touched the trunk of the elephant. And the fourth man said, "No, no, no, it's a big fan." And as he touched the ear of the elephant. And the fifth man said, he touched the belly of the elephant. "No," he said, "all of you are wrong. It's a wall. The elephant is a wall." And the sixth man said, "No, all of you are wrong. It's really, the elephant is a big pipe, solid pipe," as he touched the tusk of the elephant. And they began to argue with one another about the elephant, what the elephant is really like. And every one of them insisted that what he thought was right, what the elephant was. And they were really agitated until a wise man was passing by and he saw this. And he stopped and asked them, he says, "What is this? What is the matter? Why are you so agitated?" He says, "No, we cannot agree what the elephant is like." And each one told them what they thought the elephant was like. And then he says, "All of you are right. The reason every one of you is telling it differently is because each one of you touched the different part of the elephant. So actually the elephant has all those features of what you have said." "Oh," they said, "is that it?" Then they stopped fighting. They felt happy and they were all right. But is that all? I thought of that story. Would you agree that is all? When you think of God and all that is written about God, about the different facets of His love, they all may be right. And like all these people were right, and you can apply that to various other things, like people can apply it, you know, that all religions lead to God. But if you compare that to our understanding, to experience the love of God, and many people are right about the different facets and different dimensions of God's love, but you can know they have not experienced it. Think of it like this, that if these six men were to become an elephant, then they would know what an elephant is like. Instead of touching various parts of it. So in the same way, my brothers and sisters, if we can become like God, if God can come into us, that we experience every facet, every dimension of His love. Do you know that is the gospel? That is what God wants to do for us. You know, it says that we are called to be filled up with all the fullness of God, not different parts of it. We understand different parts of His love. Hope you understand that. I can experience the extravagant love of God in my life, not just admire it in Jesus, and Jesus is a manifestation of that, but I can experience it, and I can experience that love flow through me, touching the lives of others. Do you believe that? That is the gospel. And what we've been hearing this past weeks has touched my heart. That's what it is. That's why God says, you're precious in my sight. He's got a work to do in you and me, not just, you know, forgive us our sins and take us to heaven. Many people, yeah, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And can get taken up with that. Or you can even understand that God is my Father, but intellectually, you don't experience it. There's much, much more than being taken to heaven, than being forgiven our sins, than to knowing God as our Father. Much more than you and I ever imagined. That's what we read in Ephesians. More than we can ever dream or imagine. According to the power that works in us. There's a condition there. According to the power that works in us. The power of love. The love of God. And John, who experienced the extravagant love of God in Jesus so much, not just to speak and write about it, but he says we have touched, we have handled, in 1 John chapter 1, we have seen the word of life, we have touched and handled. And we have also experienced it. Come and have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And that's why he could refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You read that in his gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is he talking about? Himself. Not only that. He writes in John chapter 13 verse 23. That the disciple that was reclining on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who is this? Himself. But you can say, that's conceit, John. You're talking about yourself there. Excuse me. But that is what John was not bothered what others thought about him, whether he was proud or conceited. He had tasted the love of Jesus. He had tasted the love of God in Jesus. And he was so confident that he could speak of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Could you say that? That you are a disciple whom Jesus loved? And that he could lie on Jesus' bosom, not bothered what others said about him. That's how much he loved. A couple in love are not ashamed to express their love to one another even openly, isn't it? The woman who was a sinner, who came in and, you know, and anointed Jesus' feet with that vial of costly perfume and wept and washed his feet and anointed it with the perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And there was that Pharisee despising her. Why this wastage? Does this man not know that she's a sinner? He never knew nothing about the extravagant love of God, even though he knew the scriptures and perhaps even preached them. Just like I said, like those blind men. But here was a woman, Jesus said, who loved much because she was forgiven much. That is the secret, my brothers and sisters. When I see how much I've been forgiven, when I see how much God loves me and that He pours out His love, He's so extravagant in His love. That's why John says further in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, he says, see, you can turn to that word, it's a good word too. Keep in mind. In fact, I would encourage you, I'd really encourage you to read the Gospel of John and read John's letters. It'll do something in your life. 1 John 3:1. He says here, this is the same John who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And then in 1 John chapter 4 verse 17, what we heard Brother Zach speak on, this is in the middle of verse 16, or we can read from the beginning of verse 16, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. We heard God is light and God is love. Many people are happy to know God is light and to walk in the light. That's good, my brothers and sisters. But we are also called to know the God, that God is love. And that's what he says here. The one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. And I want to read that to you. Verse 17. By this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's the word we have there at the back. As he is, so also are we in this world. In the Message Bible, I'd like to read it to you. It says, when we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we are free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. In verse 18 it says, well-formed love banishes fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, and you can add on to that, fear of sickness, fear of so many things, is, you know, any of these fears, you know, in you is, you're not yet fully formed in love. That's what the Message Bible says. You're not fully formed in love. You've not really understood the extravagance of this love. Perfect love casts out fear. And so there are two things that we see that we can understand and we can experience in that word in verse 17 and 18. One is confidence, that we have confidence. Confidence not only in the day of judgment, but confidence as we live our life on this earth. Confidence in every situation. I can have confidence because I have a Heavenly Father who loves me extravagantly. And I can live my life on this earth without fear. Without fear of death, without fear of judgment, without any fear. I would get some sickness, or I meet with an accident, or something would happen to my children, or all these things that plague God's people. I'm not talking about people in the world. Leave them. I'm not talking about them. I have no message for them. The message that we can only give them is what we are talking about this morning. God's love. If they experience it, they can, not that they'll be free from all their problems, but then they will be able to deal with it. They'll be able to taste this extravagant love of God. But you and I, my brothers and sisters, who call ourselves God's people, how, and we have heard so much in the church, how has it affected our lives? Have we really begun to experience what we have been hearing? That we can have confidence. You know, you're not going to lose your job. God will, if you get the pink slip there, and if they are shortlisting people and getting rid of so many others. I've known so many brothers who have, in spite of all the cuts in their thing, they've been kept. Then one day they do get the pink slip. God has opened another door there. We don't have any fear. You're afraid. How will I support my family if I lose my job? What happens? I don't earn enough to get married. All these things that plague God's people, we have not tasted the extravagant love of God. We are like those six blind men. Oh, I pray that God will open our eyes. So I wanted you to see that if we are to experience that, here are two verses that you can keep in mind. If we are to really begin to experience this love of God, and I don't know if we can say that this is what has been happening if we have been coming to CFC, particularly for a few months. But if you're here for years, and this has not happened, I want to say, you missed the bus. 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the goal of our instruction, listen to this, the goal of all our instruction, Paul is saying, the goal of all our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, sincere faith. Love from a pure heart. So all that I hear in the church and all that I've been hearing in CFC for 40 years, if it has not produced this, I have missed the bus, even though I may be an elder. I'm a blind man telling you what the love of God is, because I felt one side of it. I want to say, my brothers and sisters, that's not God's will for any one of us. Elder, senior brother, younger, this is not God's will. If all that you and I have heard in this church, and we have heard some powerful words, some powerful preaching, if it has not produced this love from a pure heart. And not only that, further on he says, you know, that we can call on the Lord from a pure, with those who call on Him from a pure heart. So not everybody loves God with a pure heart. And I tell you, you can't love God with an impure heart. That's another kind of love. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts, young people, and pursue after many things there. Faith and righteousness and all, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do you know that there's something when you meet together with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart? I've seen that. Even if it's one or two, even if it's with your wife or with your husband, even if it's another brother or sister, if they have a pure heart, there's power there, my brother and sister. There's a powerhouse there. I've seen that. When you call on the Lord from a pure heart. The second thing, if you want to know, this love is in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, a verse I've often quoted, that this is the sign that we are to look for when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, not the speaking of tongues. We have heard so much on that recently. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, I always say to brothers and ancestors, how do I know I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit? Romans 5, 5. You may speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues. You can choose to speak in tongues because you don't have to ask for it as a gift. It comes along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Romans 5:5 must be true in your life. You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 speaks about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is, if that seal is on your life, the love of God has been poured out in your heart. If you only speak in tongues and this has not happened, then you've received a false, a counterfeit baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you can't love others, if you can't do good to others and only wait for them to do good to you, and if you can't love others and you wait for them to love you, something's wrong with your salvation. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching a sermon here. I'm speaking what has been true in my life. The love of God has been poured out in my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced it, whether with relatives, whether with other brothers and sisters, whether people who did me harm, people who cheated me. I've experienced it through the years. I praise God. And you can experience it. That is how you can begin to know if all that you are hearing helps you to have love from a pure heart for God and for your brothers and sisters. If the love of God is poured out into my heart, into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are on the right way. And you'll begin to see the extravagance of God's love in your life, that God is not stingy. He's extravagant in giving you His love. And that word in Romans 5:5, as I taste the extravagance of God's love, He gives to me extravagantly, I can give to others. Because He's pouring like that widow. It didn't stop. As long as she had a vessel, it kept flowing. The oil kept flowing. That's how it is, my brothers and sisters. The anointing. The power of the Holy Spirit that we receive, not to just, you know, be able to say when I'm asked, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is that all? But do you experience Romans 5 that constantly God is pouring into your heart because something is flowing out? It doesn't say that God's love is filled in our hearts. It's poured. When something is being poured, means something's flowing out. That's how I see it. And that's what it is. So I want to really encourage you here. And finally, I want to tell you there are two enemies that we have to be on guard against that hinder us from experiencing the extravagant love of God. Two enemies, all through it, runs through Scripture. Right from the very beginning. Two enemies. And I have always been sought to be on guard, and I've always tried to help others to be on guard against these two enemies. They are twins. I call them twins. One is doubt and the other is unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Right from the very beginning, from our first parents. This is how sin entered. This is how crafty the serpent was. And he targeted Eve because she is weaker. Sisters, says women are weaker vessels. And that's how sin came in. And Adam also got polluted. Doubt. Indeed, did God say? That's how he came. Did God really say that? You think God really loves you? Why did he say that? Of all the trees, but not this one tree. Why? Because he doesn't want you to become like him. You see the poison there? And how often has the enemy whispered into your ear and my ear, God doesn't love you. God is punishing you. And we swallow it. We listen to it, just like Eve did, and Adam also got contaminated. Paul was scared for the Corinthian church. He spoke there in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 and 2. He says, I betrothed you as a virgin to Christ, but I'm afraid for you, that like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Your minds. That's where doubt comes. Our minds. The battle is for our minds, my brothers and sisters. The battle is for your mind. If the devil can get you to doubt the love of God, the next step is unbelief. We see it through Scripture. We see it all through Scripture. We see it through all the times with God's people. They doubted God's love. The people in the wilderness, God's children, they doubted the love of God. They didn't believe in spite of all they saw. They didn't believe that God loved them. And I believe that that is a problem in most of God's people today. Doubt. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead and met with the disciples, he said to them, you know, in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And Matthew 28, verse 17, a very sad word there. You know, when I read it, I said, how can this be? Chapter 28, verse 17, Jesus ascending into heaven. Mind you, this last parting moments, last. He has been with them 40 days on the earth. He appeared to them. Many others, maybe he didn't spend all 40 days with them, but many times, 500 people saw him at once. And here he is going up into heaven. And they worship him. But we read these words, some were doubtful. Is it possible? Is it possible that I can worship God and still doubt Him? Yes, it is. And I've seen it. We see it all through, my brothers and sisters, from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Old Covenant. They doubted God's love. They didn't believe that God was extravagant in love, that God could still love them in spite of their failures, in spite of their sin, that if they repented and came back, God would take them back. They perished in the wilderness. In Malachi, in a terrible time of darkness and apostasy, God spoke through Malachi. You know, we are living in such times today. God's people are just like in the times of Malachi. Read the book of Malachi. I read it often because it speaks, you know, the time before Jesus came, the 400 years of darkness after that, where God did not speak. Today people want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. And God begins to say through Malachi, He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, it's there. But they reply, how have you loved us? Imagine. I've loved you, says God to His people. But they reply, how have you loved us? That is the condition of God's people today, my brothers and sisters. Through Jeremiah, God also says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, put your name there. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. And lastly, Hosea 11, 1-4. Read it sometime. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Put your name there. And out of Egypt I call my son or my daughter. The more they, the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. So we see through Scripture, and that is the condition today of God's people. We don't believe that God is an extravagant God of love, that He loves us. He means He's got the best plan for our lives. And I pray that God will open you. I've only shared with you a bit of what has exercised my own heart. I want to encourage you to really meditate. Ask God to help you to believe, to comprehend what is the extravagant love of God, that God has come to make His home with you, my dear brothers and sisters. What an awesome thing. Think of the highest man who, say the president of India, says, I want to live in your home. But here the creator of the universe, our Redeemer who gave everything for us, says, I want to come and make home with you. Zacchaeus responded to that when Jesus said, I want to come to your home today. Will you open your life, my brother, sister, to the Lord this morning? Say, Lord, sorry, I haven't seen how awesome this is. You coming to make your home with me? Lord, I repent. I open my life to you. I believe you love me and you love me extravagantly. Let's pray. Father, with all that we can know and speak, we touch only the fringes. Only you can make this real in our lives. Thank you that you have come to make your home with us. We want to love you, and we want you to feel at home with us, and we know we'll never be disappointed because your love has been poured out within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We'll sing a song which says, the love of God is... We heard about the love of God being unconditional, conditional. What is the condition for God's love if I need to experience that? The condition is, like it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting love. And Romans 8:3-23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it is when we acknowledge that we are sinners needing salvation. We are lost. That is the condition. When we acknowledge that we are sinners and we need the forgiveness of sins and God's grace, and we repent, and then God's love is abundant towards us. It says in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you shall keep my commandments." After having experienced the love of God, it is that I show back to him my love by keeping his commandments. And anybody who says that I love God and I don't keep his commandment, what is his commandment? Jesus gave only one commandment before he left the earth. He told his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." This is how we, you know, show the world that we love God, by loving my brother and my sister whom I see, and not say that I love that brother in some other place, I love that sister in some other place, I love those brothers who are in prison in China, and I don't love the ones that I see here. Then the Bible says that I am deceiving myself. You read that in 1 John 3. It says, verse 14. 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." You see, there is a transition from death into life by me loving my brothers whom I see here in this world, and my immediate neighbor, and my brothers in the church. It says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." There is life in loving the brothers. Or to put it the other way around, there is death in hating the brothers. In not loving the brothers, there is death. And he who does not love abides in death. It's very clear, there is life and there is love in loving the brethren. And there is death and there is darkness in not loving the brethren. If I say I love and I don't love, I am deceiving myself. I am a liar. It says in verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you have anger in your heart, it's equivalent to murder. How murder begins. A person starts hating a person. Slowly. I was reading yesterday about Absalom. When Tamar, his sister, was violated by her half-brother Amnon, he kept silent. He didn't do anything for 2 years. He didn't confront him. He didn't take any revenge. He just kept that matter in his heart for 2 years. Day and night, that hatred was growing in him. And you read sometimes in the papers that the fellow chopped off another fellow's head. Why? Behind that was something that was going on in the heart of that man for years or so, weeks on end. The same thing happened in the case of Absalom also. For 2 years he kept quiet, and he threw a party for all the sons of the king, King David. And then when they were in the party, he had told, "When this guy Amnon gets fully drunk, when I tell you to kill, you finish him off." And that's exactly what happened. This is hatred. Hatred is equal to murder. It says, Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We also need to know 1 John 3:16, that God loved us in this way, that he laid down his life for us. Why? Because we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus just didn't lay down his life for me. He laid down his life for me so that I can be cleansed and washed and become his child and be a follower of him and give my life to my brethren. And give our lives for the brethren. This is my calling. When I say God loves me, yes, he does. And then what he expects of me is that I also love my brothers, even to the extent of giving my life to them. John 15, it says, I think verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's in this that our love is made manifest and perfected. I lay down my life, not necessarily that I give my life, I give myself, my time, my energy, my money, and I'm available whenever brothers need me for any help. I make myself available. That is to lay down my life, to say no to my will and to say yes to his. Like I mentioned that word in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, Jesus, God has given us many commandments, and whatever is revealed in scripture is his perfect will for me. For instance, when the Bible says to us, especially young and single people, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I say, okay, that's not so serious. I can get married and then, you know, get that person converted. Are we cleverer than Jesus? Are we cleverer than God when he specifically gave that commandment in 2 Corinthians 6:14? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What relationship has light with darkness? There, God compares you with light versus darkness. God compares you with Christ with Belial. A believer is a light, and believer is he's part of Christ. And there is no relationship between the light and darkness and Christ and Belial or demon. You read that verse in 1 Corinthians 7. We say, okay, I'll get married and afterwards I'll bring him or her to the church, and for a few months then she will be okay. She will get converted. Really? Look at this verse in chapter 7, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You got that verse? You have in your midst, right here, many people struggling after having married unbelievers. They're still struggling to get them converted. But, you see, conversion is not according to your will and whims. It is repentance is a gift from God. I will have mercy on whomsoever I will have mercy, God says. And I will harden those hearts whom I will harden. Remember that you can't decide to get converted on the, you know, at the 11th hour. Like there's a saying that says, those who want to get converted at the 11th hour will die at 10:30. God is very exact. You know, when he has said this, then he means business with that. And in spite of that, if we go ahead, you know what God will do? Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 15. It says, God gave them the request, but sent a wasting disease among them. In another translation, it says, God granted the request, but sent leanness in their soul. Do you want leanness in your soul, or you want fatness and abundance and prosperity in your soul? You want your soul to prosper, or you want your soul to become leaner and leaner and weaker and die one day spiritually? Just remember one thing. When God has told you clearly about a certain matter, don't you ever dare ask him a second time about it. You don't have to. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament, a real prophet of God called Balaam. He did this mistake. You turn with me to number 22. Numbers 22. You know this story, when King Balak came to know that the Israelis have camped close to his place and they are about to attack his army. You know, he knew of one person whose words did not fail. Whomsoever he cursed were cursed, whomsoever he blessed were blessed. And that was Balaam the prophet. And he immediately calls for this guy. And he sends a lot of, you know, influential guys to go and fetch him. And promises so much. You know what Balaam says? Even if Balak gives me his palace full of gold and silver, I will not come. I will not go against the will of God. Whatever God tells me, I will tell. And God speaks to him in the night. You know what a connection he had with God in verse 8. It says, and he said to them, spend the night here and I will bring the word back to you, what the Lord speaks to me by morning. You see, here is a man who had, as it were, hotline between God and him. He said, just stay overnight. I will let you know God's will by morning. None of us can say that. We go by faith. And this man had such a connection with God, and he said, I will tell you by tomorrow morning what God tells me. And God came in the night and spoke to him and asked him, and then God told in verse 12, do not go with them. This was a specific word from God. He said, do not go with them. And they went back. Then after a month, they came back again with the greater, more influential people with greater promises of riches. And then you know what this guy says? Okay, you stay back again. I'll find out God's will and tell you tomorrow. And that night again, God appeared to him and he said, who are these guys? And he tells the same, repeats the story. And then God says, if they come to you, verse 20, tomorrow, if they come back to you, then you can go with them. God gave a permission. It is permissive will of God, not perfect will of God. Permissive will of God. You're asking me a second time. No, okay, go ahead. Like we tell children, they keep on bothering. Mommy, I want to go for swimming. You know it is not safe. And they don't know how to swim. And you want to be protective. And you say no. They keep on pestering you. And then say, go get lost. Do whatever you want. This is something like this that God told. Okay, go. Then he went. And on the way, so many times God put a hurdle. Hurdle after hurdle. Then he said, Lord, if you want me to go back, I'll go back. God said, no, you go. If we have that attitude, God will say, okay, go ahead. You know, it will go very badly with us if we neglect God's specific and perfect will of God. God will give the second best or third best. And then you will suffer all your life. The revealed will, word of God is the revealed will of God. When you try to modify it, God will allow you to modify it. And God may even give you permission to do that. And you will be the ultimate loser and sufferer. Remember that, my brothers and sisters. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, same chapter, verse 1, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It says, and oh, now we are engaged. So I can, you know, take little liberty. I can hold hands. I can put my arms around. I can hug. I can kiss. And one thing leads to another. And before you know what is happening, you realize that you are qualified to join the parents' club. What do you do? Call for a shotgun wedding to cover it all up? Brother, especially I'm speaking to you young brothers and sisters, those of you who are considering marriage, think about it. Seek God's will. And ask. I was reading this morning about in Genesis 24, when Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. Eliezer went to the place where Nahor and Abraham's relatives were there, and he bowed down there and asked God, Lord, please lead me to the girl whom you have for my master's son. Remember that God has kept you that person, that one particular person. Don't go around looking here and there. Is this the one? Is that the one? And you have crush on somebody and then you realize that, oh, he's or she is engaged to somebody else. And then what do? You get heartbroken and go into deep depression. I'll tell you what you should do. You must go home, call your friends and throw a party and rejoice, saying that I found out God's perfect will, that person was not for me. If I had married that person, my life would have been a chaos and confusion. God has kept someone better than that for me. Do you have that kind of faith? I remember more than 25 years ago, sitting right in front of this pulpit in that old building on my wedding day, Shobha sitting next to me, I'm praying, Lord, I don't know. If it is not your will, even now, Lord, you cancel this wedding. You break this, either by giving me a heart attack, or maybe cause some earthquake or something. But neither happened. Commit your life to the Lord and He will give the desires of your heart. And when He gives the desires of your heart, your heart's desires will be the desires of His heart. May God bless you.